But it's totally appropriate to make our voice heard. While we remember that ultimately politics is not going to save the world. But because we care, we want justice and righteousness to be at the heart of political life, and as we've got a voice, we make sure our voice is heard. But we don't think we can bring the kingdom of God by political effort. So as we live for Jesus Christ in all of life, we're pointing to the one true Lord and calling on people to trust in him. But if we completely withdraw from the created world, because we're saying, oh, it's like the Titanic, it's all going down, so there's no point getting involved in this prison world, it's like rearranging the deck chairs on the top of the Titanic, we can forget all that, we've got to spend all our time telling people about Jesus, what happens is we become weird. And they don't want to listen. And Peter is saying to a church in exile, live lives of love. Serve people around you. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. And it's as we get involved and serve the common good that we are to hold out the word of life. We're much more likely to be listened to when we're involved and engage distinctively than if we withdraw completely. So don't withdraw. Get involved. Serve the common good. And where we can, make sure our voice is heard. But not our voice from behind a withdrawn world and just the odd verbal grenade. But actually lovingly engaged. And in that context, we can speak words of warning. But it's not from afar, it's from in the middle.
Thanks. If anyone is planning on overthrowing the government anytime soon, please come and speak to me first. And in need of counsel, I'm sure. Thanks, Vaughan. We've probably got time for a couple of questions. So if you do have a question which hasn't been answered, can you put your hands in the air? And if I could have an assistant, maybe Alex, if you could come here and...
This is a question about the cross. Jesus tells the wonderful story about a forgiving and loving father and the prodigal son. He teaches that we should freely forgive our brothers 77 times and turn the other cheek. He teaches us to pray for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. Then why does God require Jesus to suffer on the cross for forgiveness?
Thank you very much. I'm not God, so... God, that's a fairly obvious point to make, but I thought I'd make it. You're not God either. So if God, because God is the foundation of the universe, the whole morality of the universe depends on him. So if God is simply to forgive without doing anything about the sins of the world, then what he's essentially saying is they don't matter. Let's just forget about them. Let's just push them under the carpet. So if you've treated me terribly in your life, and then God just forgives you, I'm thinking, what's happened? It's as if God is saying it doesn't matter, but it does matter. It's destroyed my life. But God wants to forgive. And yet justice demands that that forgiveness is not at the cost of justice, which is why he sent his son to die, so that he can express publicly the great horror he has towards sin and yet forgive. And so Romans 3 says that the cross proclaimed the justice of God. Now, for me, the justice of the world is not at stake. You've offended me, I forgive you. No one else is upset by that. It's between you and me, forgiven, dealt with. And my model is God. Because that's going to be costly for me, but not nearly as costly as it was for God, who sent his son to die. I don't know if you see the distinction, but if not, come back afterwards. But the big issue is the world just? Is the God who governs the world just? And if he just forgives sin, then we have to say, where's morality? Where's justice in the world? Whereas we're different. The justice and morality of the world is not at stake in our forgiving.
Thank you very much. There's Proverbs, Psalms, Song of Songs, sort of in the middle of the Bible, after sort of the historical bits and before the prophets. I mean, is this just like a little bit of an interlude, or what exactly do you think is the purpose and the positioning of Psalms, Proverbs, and so on in the Bible?
Thank you. You're right. Obviously, in a brief overview, you didn't get a chance to stop at every book of the Bible. And we're talking largely about a section of the Bible known to the Hebrews as the writings. And what are they doing? Let's take the wisdom literature, which is Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Song of Songs, and so on. And some people say, well, it doesn't fit into the Bible overview. It's just kind of ahistorical. Actually, they do fit. If you read Proverbs, we're told it's the Proverbs of Solomon. Ecclesiastes is the message of Solomon. And actually, we know that not all the Proverbs belong to Solomon, but they're ascribed to Solomon. Interesting that, because Solomon is the high point of the Old Testament. And the question is, what does it mean to live within the kingdom as the people of God? Well, we need law, the revelation of God's standards, but we also need wisdom. Sometimes it's not a question of just law, it's wisdom. And here we get guidance, which is not simply from redemption, although the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, not just any old God, but the Lord who redeems. But a lot of it is about just discerning the way the world works and recognizing the pattern of creation. And so it's talking about wisdom, and that wisdom is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 says. He's the great teacher of wisdom. The wise builder is the one who hears my words and put them into practice. And so Jesus is wisdom. The cross is wisdom from God. And we're to live lives of wisdom as we hear the voice of Jesus and put them into practice. So it still fits within the refrain and the Bible story, but in a slightly different way.
One final question.
Question from the floor. Regina, this is really long. The last part of your notes mentioned the new creation is physical. When Jesus comes, can everyone see him physically? And at the same time, will there be an enormous number of people, of believers? What would it be like? For example, in Hong Kong, there are 7 million people who wish to hear your seminar today at the same time. It will be practically impossible. What would it be like for everybody seeing Jesus at the same time?
Yeah, we're talking about things that by definition are out of this world. So we don't know. What we are told is that the glory of Jesus will shine around. There'll be no doubting that he's there. And we'll all behold his glory. And yet in what form? We'll see him, but quite how? We're not told. There will be a vast number, more than anyone can number, as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, in fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And how that works, we're not told. But that it works, we can be sure. This will be perfect. And none of us will be feeling, I'm missing out, because they've managed to push themselves closer to the front of the queue. All will behold his glory. And they won't need light of lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Interesting that. We'll reign with him as humanity's rule over creation is restored in Christ. But one day we'll know, which is true of all these questions that I've answered inadequately. But one day we will know.
Thanks, Vaughan. Thank you very much. A few final announcements just as we close. First of all, it's been wonderful to have each and every one of you here with us. Thanks for those of you that have filled in feedback forms already. If you still have a feedback form and would like to give it to us, then Enoch here on my left will happily take that afterwards, or you could also put them in the bin at the welcome table there. There's also still tickets for the men's event this evening. We've had a wonderful response to this. Ben is now going to stand up, and Ben has a few tickets left. So if you'd like to come to the men's event, or you have any friends maybe who you'd like to invite along to that, speak to Ben afterwards. Future events. So Vaughan is going to be speaking again on Monday. If any of you aren't at work on Monday and would like to hear him again, so we'll be back here speaking about God's big picture for ministry. And then in the evening, Ed, who is traveling with Vaughan, will be doing some small groups training for us, probably in the first floor hall here, although we haven't quite finalized that yet, but it will certainly be here at St. Andrew's. Then if you haven't got a regular church where you go to in Hong Kong, Vaughan will be preaching twice tomorrow, so once at Ambassador International Church at the Conrad Hotel over on Hong Kong Island side at 10:30 in the morning, and then Vaughan will also be speaking at the evening service here at 5 p.m. at St. Andrew's Church as well. So all that really remains to me is to say thanks to St. Andrew's